Hello, everyone, and welcome to the second lecture in our series, Suffering for the Glory of God. This is Pastor Adam, and today's lecture is going to be entitled God's Revealed Purposes for Suffering. Today, we'll be looking at the purposes for suffering that God has actually revealed to us. And so this is a very dangerous thing to consider. Why? Well, if we're not careful, you could finish listening to this lecture quite damaged spiritually, I believe. Let me explain. Thinking about God's purposes in suffering is dangerous because when I suggest that God has revealed his purposes for our suffering, we can easily think that we should always understand God's purposes for our hardships. That's the first way this time could be dangerous. Just think for a moment how often you've heard someone in a difficult situation say something like, "I just don't understand why God would let this happen to me." Now, sometimes that's a cry of faith, of trusting bewilderment at God's good purposes. But maybe more often, it's an accusation against God, suggesting that if he was the God described in the Bible, we wouldn't be hurting like we are. That, unless we can understand why, we don't deserve to suffer. But as you'll remember from our last time, the main thrust of the Bible's dealing with suffering is not a call to understand our suffering, but a call to trust God in our suffering. The Bible teaches us who God is, and on the basis of that evidence, we're called to trust in the midst of trial. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our comfort in hard times isn't the degree to which we understand God's purposes, but the degree to which we trust our Savior. And in case you're tempted to think you can't trust Jesus here and now, well, Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. That's the first way today's lecture might be dangerous. We might think that we have a right to understand God's purposes for our suffering. But there's a second way this teaching might be dangerous. Imagine for a moment that I'm able to explain God's purposes not just in general, but that I could explain his purposes for your life's challenges, for all of suffering. Let's say that you walk away from this time with an encyclopedic knowledge of why God allows pain in your life. What then? What would it do? Would you have to exercise faith in the midst of suffering anymore? No. Think of what might happen. You'd get fired from your job, and you'd know, well, God is allowing this to happen because in a moment I'm going to have a conversation with Sue, who didn't get fired, and she's going to see how little this has rattled me, and she's going to ask me why, and I'm going to share the gospel, and then she's going to go back to her sister-in-law who's been sharing the gospel with her and ask some more questions, and God's going to use that to lead her to faith, even though I'll never see Sue again until heaven. And it all makes sense with zero faith required. But that's not what the Bible tells us, is it? As Hebrews again says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we need to see God's purposes for suffering as revealed in his word, not as a substitute for faith, but as evidence for faith. The Bible is not a body of knowledge I can use to hypothesize God's purposes for a particular trial until I'm pretty sure why he has let it happen, so I can be okay with it. Instead, the Bible gives us a series of categories helping me to understand in general why God allows suffering to help me trust him and his unknown purposes for my particular suffering. So we use these purposes for suffering not as an explanation, but as evidence to help us trust God. So there's one last danger in today's teaching. Normally, it's really unhelpful to tell people why they're suffering. I mean, in the midst of tragedy, you have to be very careful before you ask a friend, "What do you think God is teaching you in this?" which turns their suffering into some solvable riddle. Be very careful before you say, "I understand what you're going through," which of course you don't. Every situation has unique complexities. Sometimes a simple question of how to pray and a hug are the best way to support our suffering friends. A really helpful resource to consider this danger more, especially in our interaction with others, is Nancy Guthrie's excellent little book, What Grieving People Wish You Knew About What Really Hurts. It's well worth the read. Now, with that in mind, let's spend the rest of our time considering the astonishing claim that the Bible does make about our suffering. The claim that suffering is a gift. And then let's look at 8 different purposes that God, in His wisdom, has given us for suffering. Now, suffering is a gift. Really? But listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Isn't that interesting? Understanding that we have been granted faith to trust in Christ is one thing. We understand that at one point we were dead in our sins, hostile to God, and refusing to seek after Him. But what's astonishing is that Paul says we have been granted to suffer for Christ. Why in the world would Paul consider suffering on behalf of Christ to be a gift, much less a gift on the same level as our faith? Well, a good place to start in understanding this is Jesus' own promises that we would suffer. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, just consider the context of that statement for a moment. For a first century audience, to take up your cross wouldn't mean bearing up with an annoying coworker or a stubbed toe or a fussy child. It would mean you're on your way to die. When a Christian takes up their cross, they have come to an end of themselves, no matter how costly it might be, in order to follow Jesus. And that's the key to understanding what Jesus is saying here. We suffer, we sacrifice, in order to follow Jesus. If you continue on in Luke 9, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul?" Christianity is not about beating ourselves up for pain's sake. We never, ever, ever suffer for the sake of suffering or sacrifice as an end in itself. Hear this. We always give up in order to take hold of what is better. We suffer to take hold of something better. That's why suffering is a gift. But what exactly is it that we take hold of? Well, this brings us to God's revealed purposes in suffering. I'm going to give you 8. And your job as you listen is to pick one or two where, as you consider your own attitude towards suffering, especially during this time of COVID-19 and being quarantined and separated from your friends and family, your job now is to take hold of God by meditating on His purposes for you now. Okay, here they are, from the Bible. 8 purposes God has in our suffering. Purpose number 1, God uses suffering to grow us in holiness. David writes in Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." We see that God, in His kindness, will sometimes use suffering to get our attention and wake us up to sin's destruction in our lives. We know that for the Christian, suffering is never God's condemnation. As Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But suffering can be God's blessing to wake us up. C.S. Lewis describes it this way, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And I think in some ways we are seeing that all around us right now. The question is, will we listen? Purpose number 2, God uses suffering to build perseverance. The Christian life is a race that calls for perseverance. Hebrews 12:1 tells us so. And we are responsible to, as the beginning of Colossians 1:23 says, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. We can only do that by the persevering and preserving and keeping grace of God. Now, how does God give us grace to persevere? We know that 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But have you ever considered that the normal way He does that, the normal way that He gives us grace to bear up under temptation and trial, is not to send some mystical strength in a moment, but to strengthen us through prior trials. As Romans 5:3 says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So that temptation to flail that you're experiencing right now, maybe the difficulty you're suffering through today, is how God will persevere you through a future trial 5, 10, or 15 years from now. See, we need perseverance to finish the race. And trial, hardship, suffering, is one of the main ways that God grows our perseverance. Purpose number 3, God uses suffering to grow us in maturity. When we turn to James, we find the same idea of perseverance as we did in Romans. James 1, 2, and 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But perseverance isn't an end in itself. He goes on to write in verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Over time, experiencing the sufficiency of God's keeping grace leads us to hope, not in ourselves, but in God. I mean, back in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul also writes, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We will, as Paul instructs us in Ephesians 6:10, increasingly know what it means to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And in His mighty power, we lack nothing. I mean, friend, do you want to become useful to God? Do you want to have strength of faith? Do you want to be rooted and sound in your Christian walk? These things happen as we understand God's Word. Now, we all know the difference between knowing something up in our heads and really acting on it down in our hearts. So often it seems that thing that makes head knowledge of God's Word and fuse come together with our hearts, that makes it like a second nature, is actually adversity. Through adversity, we see God's promises tested and prevail. We experience His faithfulness. Hardship seems to be one of God's primary tools for developing maturity. I think of my own time in seminary. I was itching to be a pastor, and I wanted to lead and to preach and to counsel. But I was a young man. I was freshly married and freshly a dad, and yet I talked about being a pastor all the time. Eventually, my pastor at that time sat me down and said, Adam, you have to continue to work hard, learn to be a husband and a father, fight those fights now, struggle to earn money for your family and to lead and shepherd them, and it will be those things that will be just as important in preparing you for seminary, for pastoring. And he was right. It was the hardship of everyday life and joyfully accepting my responsibilities at home that prepared me for the responsibilities of the church. Purpose number 4. God uses suffering to teach us His Word. David writes in Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. I mean, this one's kind of crazy, right? Suffering is one way that we come to understand the Bible. Why is that? And sometimes it's because suffering is what softens our hearts so that we don't just hear, but we actually listen. I mean, as the Puritan Richard Baxter put it, suffering so unbolts the door of the heart that the Word has easier entrance. It's one thing to read about God's comfort. It's quite another to experience it. And I think some of us are probably experiencing that very thing right now. And God, in His kindness, often uses difficulties in our lives to teach us His Word. Now, of course, that assumes that we don't miss what He's teaching us. So it's no surprise that James follows his amazing exhortation in James 1 to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, with an encouragement to ask God for wisdom. And the promise there is that God gives generously to all without finding fault, and the promise that we will receive the wisdom we ask for. So times of hard trial teach us God's Word. We should ask Him for wisdom to not miss what He's teaching. How are you doing in staying in God's Word and asking for wisdom today? Purpose number 5, God uses suffering to help us encourage others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, that's a lot of comfort. What is Paul saying? He says, why does God comfort us in our own affliction? So that we can give comfort to others. This is where we can actually be helpful to those around us in their hardships. Suffering might make a promise in Scripture come alive, which we can share with others. It might give us more empathetic heart. We might be able to encourage others by our own experience of suffering, reminding them that they are not alone. What it doesn't mean is that we just throw up Bible verses to the suffering like they are supposed to be Christian band-aids, but that we are more like surgeons who choose God's word or a word of encouragement like a surgical instrument applied at just the right moment in just the right place. And did you notice the word any in 2 Corinthians 1:4? So that we can comfort those in any trouble. We shouldn't be reluctant to comfort others around us, even those who have an experience where they are finding far greater tragedy than we ourselves have found. Purpose number 6, God uses suffering to wean us off of self-reliance. Again, 2 Corinthians 1, this time verses 8 and 9 say, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our own hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We all need that, don't we? To not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What a wonderful truth to hear around Easter. I don't particularly enjoy those dark nights of the soul, and I'm sure you don't either. But God can use them to drive us out of ourselves and into the love of God. Pastor John Piper writes, I have never heard anyone say, the really deep lessons of life have come through times of ease and comfort. But I have heard strong saints say, every significant advance I have made in grasping the depths of God's love and growing deep with Him have come through suffering. And I'm starting to learn he's exactly right. Isn't it interesting then what so often happens? Suffering is uncomfortable because we're out of control. We want to get to the other side as fast as possible so that we can be comfortable again. Translation, suffering forces us to walk by faith, and that's really uncomfortable. So we want to get to the other side as fast as possible so we can walk by sight again, which is much more comfortable. And we end up trying to flee the very thing God is doing in our suffering. So in trial, remind yourself that this is a time to lean on God, and that is a good thing. In trial, there is no trap door to jump out, but the way out is through. And the way to where God wants us is through, so that we might rely on Him more. Purpose number 7. God uses suffering to strengthen our assurance. This purpose may sound odd at first, since our inclination may be to think that suffering would threaten our confidence in Christ. I mean, how many of us know someone or have been that someone who came up against a heavy, heavy trial and by the end had walked away from the Lord and given up hope? But think of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what are sons? For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. A mark of true conversion is not that we've prayed the prayer or walked the aisle, but that we persevere in the faith, as Colossians 1:23 says. A person may profess to be a Christian because it was culturally acceptable, a way to meet new friends, pleasing to the parents, yet be never converted. And yet suffering is one thing that tests the genuineness of our faith. It gives evidence of whether our faith is real or self-serving, or we are self-deceived. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here's a follow-up question that I don't think gets asked enough. What if you were under trial and your faith is wearing thin and you feel like giving up and you begin to doubt your salvation or you've already walked away from the Lord? What then? Well, this is what the gospel is all about. It's all about welcoming a war-torn prodigal home. What do you do if that's you? Well, friend, you repent. You confess your unbelief and your lack of trust. You admit to God that your faith in Him and your ability to hold fast is not enough. And you seek His grace and His mercy. And you call upon Jesus Christ as the Savior who holds us fast in dark days. In short, you turn to God anew and trust in Him afresh in this hard time. Finally, purpose number 8. God uses suffering to glorify Himself. How is God glorified in our suffering? Well, when all the apparent perks of following Christ are gone, and all that remains is the promise of persecution, and still the Christian follows Christ, then God is glorified. And why would we ever do such a thing? Well, friends, we choose Christ because He's worth more than what we give up, and that brings Him glory. Moses understood this. Hebrews 11:24-26 tells us, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Moses made the very rational decision, I think. He chose the thing of bigger value. He chose Christ, not the treasures of Egypt, not the promise of safety, not the earthly home. And this showed how much Christ was worth. Friend, is Christ worth that much to you? But that's why Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter was writing to readers who were suffering and knew that when the world watches someone suffering yet still have hope, there's going to be questions. The only answer is that our hope is not ultimately in what this world has to offer, but in God. Our hope is not in wealth, it's not in health, it's not in earthly comforts, it's not in having obedient children or a lovely spouse or the best job or the nicest car or the most beautiful house. Our hope is in God. He is our reward. He is our inheritance. He is worth so much more than what the world values. As Psalm 73:25-26 sing forth, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Now, what might we do with these 8 purposes during the COVID-19 pandemic? We should take them up and lay over this situation with trust in God. Just consider how God may use this time of isolation, of disrupted church and family life, of uncertainty about jobs, of increased time with our spouse and children, of the possibility to despair and worry. Consider how might God use the coronavirus, 1, to grow our holiness and Christ-likeness, or 2, to build perseverance in us for the future trials to come, or 3, to actually mature our faith in Him, growing your love and devotion to Him, or 4, to open His Word up to you in new and transforming ways, or 5, to give us an opportunity to encourage and build up others, or 6, to help us see that our reliance on self is really just a sham and we must rely on God, or 7, to give us assurance that our true longing is for Christ and not for this world, or 8, ultimately to bring glory to His name by drawing us, as well as many others, to Himself in these days. Those are just a few, and many more may come up in your own consideration. Even though the Bible's answer to suffering is primarily one of faith rather than understanding, the Bible still gives us many, many examples of how God works good through suffering. I don't know about you, but as I've gone through this list, and as I turn from one purpose to the next, knowing that these 8 are just the beginning, I'm quite overwhelmed at God's mercy in turning our suffering to good, even today. So let me close with just 2 final thoughts for you. First, remember that your lack of understanding is not reason to not trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your understanding and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." We can trust God because He has revealed who He is, not because He explains every detail of what He is doing. So use these purposes for suffering as a reason to trust, not as a substitute for trusting. God's revealed purposes for suffering help us recognize the good He has worked through past suffering, which helps us trust in Him in the present. And while we may not be able to look at present difficulty and identify God's purposes, the sheer volume of these categories certainly help us to trust that even if we are blind to God's ultimate purposes here, God is using this for our good. And finally, let these truths you've heard turn into praise. I mean, isn't it amazing how much God's told us about how He uses suffering? He understands our weakness, and He has lavished His mercy on us through His Word to help us trust when times are hard. Isn't it amazing His ability to turn the very worst into the very best? And how can we ultimately know this is true? Well, the cross and the tomb tell us so. The crucifixion of the only innocent man who ever lived and His resurrection from the dead turns into our eternal salvation. Praise God for all that He's done and all that He will do. May He be glorified. Friends, this has been another time of considering how God is glorified in our suffering. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Be sure to check back for future teachings on suffering in the glory of God. This is Pastor Adam signing out. Thankful for you all, praying for you, and love you. Talk with you soon.